piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our confidence in him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come freely, willingly, lovingly, and boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Word of God, verse 12, it says the Word of God is quick, alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God here is Christ. Some believe that Paul is talking about the written word here. But I believe that he's speaking of Christ, and I'll tell you why. Two or three reasons. Number one, you cannot separate the written word and the incarnate word. Christ is the Word of God. He's called the Word of God over and over again in the Scriptures. And you cannot separate Christ from the Word. But secondly, Christ is referred to here because, you see, verse 13 says, and I've got to read verse 12 again. Now, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now watch the next verse. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. Christ is the discerner of men's hearts. Christ knows every heart, every imagination. And neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. It's talking about Christ in both verses. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Him. And then look at the next verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the sovereign Lord. We're talking about the high priest. Now think of it in this way. Verse 1, the Word of God. And when I was sitting there thinking about looking over the message and the Word and the notes, at one time I'd be thinking of Christ as I went over this. Another time I'd be thinking about the Word. And then Christ and then the Word. It's the same. Christ is his Word. He has exalted his Word above his name. You can't separate the two. Just can't do it. And watch this. Now, verse 12 talks about Christ, our prophet, the Word of God. The Word of God. Verse 13 talks about Christ, our King. There's no one, no creature that's not manifest in his sight. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're going to have to do with the King. But we're glad. I'll get to that in a moment. But he's in charge. And everybody's going to have to do with him. And then verse 14 is our priest, our prophet, our priest, and our king. Seeing then we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast our confidence in him. So, the word of God here, as we look at it, verse 12 through 16, is our Redeemer. Christ is all. Mike just sang that. He's all and in all. And all things are in Christ and of Christ and by Christ and for his glory. But verse 12, he is the word of God, and we go back into the council of eternity. He was the word there. He spoke for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, back yonder before the foundations of the world were ever laid, back before he said the morning stars sang together, the sons of God shouted for joy. There was a council, councils of God, that's what it's called, in which God determined to have a people. I talked about that recently. And God's mercy and love called for the redemption of a people. But God's justice and righteousness stood in the way of the redemption of those people. And Christ, our surety, the word of God, spoke for the elect and said, I'll be surety. It's like when Jacob, they wanted him to send Benjamin and down into Egypt where Joseph was. And he said, no, Joseph is not, Simeon is not. You're not going to take Benjamin. And Judah stepped forward. Judah, the tribe of Judah, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah, the kingly tribe. Judah, a type of Christ, stepped forward and spoke. And he said these words. You let me go, and I'll bring him back. You let me go and be surety for him, and I'll bring him back. And the word of God, Christ Jesus, spoke for the elect in all of eternity in the counsels of God. And he said, I'll bring them home. I'll be surety. He is our surety. He's the surety of the everlasting covenant. He not only spoke for the elect before the worlds were created, but he created the world by his word. He spoke the world into existence. Let me just read this. You don't need to turn to it. But over here in 2 Peter, it says, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and all things were made by him. He spoke and created all things. And then he spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The fathers back in the Old Testament, they spoke, but of whom did they speak? Christ. Moses wrote of me. His word throughout the Old Testament speaks of him. And then he, the word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So, verse 12 here, the word of God, for the word of God. And if I were the translators, I'd capitalize that word, word. The word of God is Christ. And he's alive. That word, quick, is an old English word for living. He's alive. He lives. I don't even like to say he's alive. He lives. He has life in himself. Let me show you that. Turn to John 5. He has life in himself. Let's don't say he's alive. Let's counsel that. Like the old court judge says to the court reporter, forget that. Something. Don't. He lives. In John 5, listen to verse 26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He lives. He is life. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of life physically and spiritually. Look back at verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, there quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So Christ lives. The word of God is quick. Word of God, Christ lives. And what's the next word? And he's powerful. He's powerful. Abraham says he's able. He's able in the salvation of his people, in the preservation of his people, in the final redemption of his people. He's powerful. None can stay his hand to say unto him, what doest thou? He's able to do all that he promised, Abraham said. Able to do all that he promised, even against human weakness. Who believed in God even when there was no human hope. He's able. Able. Able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Able to keep them from falling. Able to present them faultless. And able to raise their bowed bodies and make them like his own. And listen to this. The word of God, Christ, is alive. Is living. He lives. He's powerful. Able. And sharper. Sharper. Sharp cutting. Sharper than a two-edged sword. One writer said the word of God. Now here we go again from one to the other. Christ and his word. The word of God has no dull or blunt edge. Christ and his word are all edge. And all life. And one cannot come near to him and his word without effect. One cannot come near him and his word in the power of his spirit without effect. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Is that true? 2 Corinthians 2. Now there's a lot of preaching going on, a lot of loose preaching. And the preaching of nonsense and the screaming and yelling and carrying on in the pulpit and entertaining people. But what I'm talking about here, what Paul is talking about, the word of God, Christ, and his word, inseparably connected, one and the same. When Christ is preached by God's direction, on purpose, in the power of his spirit, like at Pentecost, like at Mars Hill, like to Cornelius' band, like to the eunuch, when that word is preached, it's quick, a lie lives, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And a man, woman, young person cannot come in contact with it without effect. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said, verse 14, now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. How? By the word, the preaching of the word, the knowledge of Christ, the glory of Christ, the gospel of Christ. For we are unto God, in the hand of God, a sweet fragrance of Christ to them that are saved and to them that perish. To the one that perish, we are the savior of death unto death, death upon death. And the other, the savior of life unto life. Oh, who's sufficient for these things? Verse down in the next chapter. Stay there, chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So, what I'm saying, the word of God, Christ, and his word, it's like a sharp, and I've seen fellas sharpen their knives and they could put a pretty good edge on them. But not like God can sharpen his word. And he puts two edges coming and going.
And that word of God, and no man's sufficient for such a task, but if he's in it, if he's pleased to be there in his presence and pleased to anoint his word, it'll have effect on everybody it touches. It'll kill them or give them life. Now, it'll cut both ways. The word is all edge. If somebody says, well, I'm indifferent to it, that's a response. Well, I reject it, that's a response. Well, I don't believe it, that's a response. That's an effect. It had an effect. Death unto death. It'll add death to death. But where there's life, it'll give life. It'll increase life. Where there's faith, it'll increase faith. Where there's understanding, it'll give more. But that word, it can't be. It just can't be that God will send his word with indifference. It cannot be. It absolutely cannot be. Because this word, listen to the next line, it's piercing. It's piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now the soul and spirit are invisible. And nobody here can see a soul or a spirit. Invisible. And listen, and of the joints and marrow. The joints and marrow are covered, and you can't see them. The soul and the spirit within a man, and the joints and the marrow that flows through the bones, it's hidden in secret. But God's word will find it. God's word in the hands of the Holy Spirit will divide asunder soul and spirit. It's piercing. It searches the heart, the deepest recesses of a man's heart. It tries his reins. It's a discerner of his thoughts. It's a revealer of his motives. It's a revealer of his intents. That's what he says here. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word can do that. You can sit down and folks want to counsel. You sit down and talk, ask questions about religion and the Bible and all these things. And you sit there and go back and forth and you get through, you hadn't got anything accomplished, and they go their way and you go your way. But when this word is preached, in the power of God's Spirit, when this word, when the Holy Ghost takes this sword and puts it in the mouth of a man, and God's in it, it'll pierce between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It'll expose him. It'll strip him. It'll break him. It'll slay him. It'll try his reins. It'll reach into his bowels. It won't be toyed with or tampered with, and it'll reveal his real thoughts about God and about himself and about Christ and about the kingdom of God, the people of God. It'll lay him bare, and it's the only one that can. Only one that can. Preachers try to do it. They give people things to do and hands to raise and aisles to walk and uniforms to wear and crosses to put around the neck and all these trinkets. And none of these things reach the heart or the range or the spirit of the soul. None of these things can touch it. And a man can play all these games. But when he comes in contact with the sword of the Lord, you play no more games. God shows him who he is and what he is and where he's going. And he'll rebel against this. He may take your trinkets and toys and all these things, but this, he rebels against this. Sword of the Lord. And I'll hide from it. Oh, no. Listen to verse 13. Neither is any creature. There's no creature. There's no created thing or being. There's no power of person, visible or invisible. There's not any creature that's not manifest in his sight. There's no one who's not known to him and seen by him and naked. All things, people, motives, intents, desires, objectives are naked and open unto him, fully manifested to him. Oh, boy, that's something. He knows the profane and the worldly. I don't. He knows their actions and their attitudes. They're known to him. He knows them. And their foot will slide in due time. He says over here in the book of Ecclesiastes, listen to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Listen, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Because God doesn't act now, or tomorrow, or the next day. Therefore the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. But though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged for many years, yet I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, and it shall not be well with the wicked. Their foot will slide in due time. He knows the profane. He knows the wicked. He knows the worldly. He knows the religious and their false professions. We sometimes watch these people carrying on these religious charades and programs and various projects, and we think, can it get any worse? But let me tell you something. The Lord knows these things. He knows every person, every profession. He knows their hearts. He said to that group of people that followed him, he said, I know why you're following me. You ate of the loaves and were filled. He said to another group, he said, you're following me because you saw the miracles. He knows every heart of the profane and of the professors of religion. But here's what I rejoice in. He knows his sheep. He said in John 10, listen, he knows his sheep. You know, Peter rejoiced in his omniscience. When the Lord asked him if he loved him, he said, you know everything. Now, the worldly can't rejoice in that, and the professor of religion can't rejoice in that, but the sheep can. You know everything. You know I love you. Look at John 10. 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And they know me. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have. I know them too, which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He knows. Now look at this next line in our text. Hebrews 4:13. He's not a creature. It's not manifest in his sight. But naked, open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With whom we have to do. Jesus Christ is one with whom every creature has to do. Now the believer, this is pure joy. We have to do with him as our Savior and Redeemer. We have to do with his blood that justifies us, with his life that sanctifies us. Oh, thank God we have to do with him. We have to do with him as our High Priest and Mediator and our Advocate who intercedes. We have to do with him as our master and our Lord, who rules over us, who protects us, who defends us, who provides for us. Thank God for our Lord and master. We have to do with him as our prophet, who teaches us and comforts us. Oh, thank God with whom we have to do. But that's not good news to the lost. I want you to listen to how they react when they have to do with him. Turn to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. This is the day of terror. When they have to do with him as their judge. We have to do with him as our Savior and our Redeemer. But they have to do with him as judge. It says in Revelation 6 verse 15, and the kings of the earth, great men, rich men, chief captain, mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? God's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by that man, Christ Jesus. He's given notice to all men. With him, you have to do. We have to do. But like I said, the believer praises God that it's him with whom we deal. Look at the next verse. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. A great high priest. Let's read about him over in Hebrews 2. Turn back there to Hebrews 2, verse 16. Let's read about this great high priest. It says in verse 16, but verily, he didn't take on him the nature of angels. Angels fell before men. Angels were created before men. But our Lord, in his sovereign purpose, did not take on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Not just all men, but the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him, it was necessary, to be made like unto his brethren, flesh and blood, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. In these things pertain to God. Religion is so taken up with things that pertain to the flesh. Entertainment. Social work. But Jesus Christ our Lord is a faithful, merciful high priest in things pertaining to God. Everything that concerns me, that pertains to God, in his hands. Brother Walter tells me that down in Mexico, just renewing your driver's license, just buying a tag, just paying your taxes, anything like that becomes so complicated. Renewing your driver's license or renewing your tag, you go through this one and he wants a cut and that one he wants a cut and this one wants one. It takes days and days and days and days. I'm serious. To renew a tag or a driver's license. Because everybody's got a handout. But there are men that you can hire, pay one person, one man, and he'll take your papers and take your place and he'll go through all this for you and you don't do anything. And you pay him and he brings you the tag, brings you the license. And this is Lord Jesus Christ, in everything pertaining to God, I'd be lost. I'd perish. Because I can't even get in the presence of God. God dwells in a light which no man can approach. But my Lord, my great high priest, in everything involving me, pertaining to me, of necessity, and pertaining to God, I've committed it to him. That's which he's able to keep that which I've surrendered, committed to him.
against that day. And that's what he is. Verse 17, in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. And he brings me my deliverance, everything. He brings it to me. Here it is. It's yours. Your righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. I've taken care of all of it. Now, I'll come back and get you, take you to glory. That's seeing. You see that verse? Go back to my text. Verse 14, we have a high, great, great, great high priest that's passed into the heavens. He is a man in glory. He came down here and took care of all our needs pertaining to God, went back to glory, seated at God's right hand. And he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's already within the veil. He's the forerunner. He's already entered and taken that city. Now hold fast your profession. Cling to him. Believe in him. Have confidence in him. See, that's what it's saying. That's what that's saying. And this next verse is so important. Let me point out a couple of things. We don't have a high priest who doesn't know us. We don't have a high priest who doesn't understand us. We don't have a high priest that's unfamiliar with us. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched and affected with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't have a high priest who's a stranger to our bodily pains. We don't have a high priest up yonder who's a stranger to our diseases, who's not familiar with the temptations and trials of the flesh. We don't have a high priest who's unfamiliar with Satan and his attacks. We don't have a high priest who knows nothing of sorrow. He's a man of sorrows. Who knows nothing of grief. He's acquainted with grief. Who knows nothing of your persecution and harassments. They spat in his face. We don't have a high priest who knows nothing of your tears. But we have a high priest who was in all points tempted as we are. He sympathizes with you because he has firsthand knowledge and experience of anything and everything you know anything about or will ever experience. And here are three big words, yet without sin. That's the reason you have no sin, because he has no sin. That's the reason you live, because he lives. That's the reason you have all this. He bought it, paid for it, purchased it, and gave it to you. But oh, what a comfort that is. When we talk about his majesty and his greatness and his immutability and his... Come on down here and understand his sympathy. And his compassion, and his tears, and his acquaintance with every road you walk, every pain you feel, every temptation you encounter. He loves you. And that's the one that's interceding. That's so important there. Heaven seems so far off, but Christ is so near. So near. All right. So, in closing, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of majesty. Oh, I'd be like Isaiah. Woe is me. Cherubims and seraphim circling that throne in majesty. The throne of holiness, I'm cut off. The throne of justice and judgment want nothing to do with it. Let us come to the throne of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has changed that throne of judgment and justice into a throne of mercy and grace.
So let us come, us, and find, obtain, receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I found a hymn that was taken from these verses here, written by Charles Wesley. Jesus Christ, my great high priest, shed his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His precious blood did once atone. Now he pleads before God's throne. My high priest appears for my defense on high. The Father inclines his ear and lays his wrath aside. And not all the earth or hell can say, not all that earth or hell can say will turn his heart and love away. Before the throne, my Savior, my friend, my priest appears. My name is written on his heart, and him the Father always hears. And soon my spirit in his hands shall be where my high priest stands. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Seeing then we have such a high priest, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and by obtain mercy and grace to help us in our time of need.